Well, over the last few weeks, both before Christmas and in the new year, we've been inviting people to tell something of their story. And whilst different people in the church have been doing that with others around them, I'd like to take the opportunity today to tell you my story. Don't often get to do this, which is why it's quite nice. I haven't always been a Christian. I haven't always wanted to be a vicar. In fact, one of my first memories of church, was actually quite clearly being near the back of church. I was about 6 years old, and looking round and thinking, "Well, I definitely don't want to be a vicar." And this was my logic, age six. Well, here was the thing: if everyone's a vicar, then there won't be a congregation. And so we need to have a congregation, so therefore I won't be a vicar. That was my thinking. Well, my parents weren't Christians. They didn't go to church. My dad was an occasional churchgoer. But they had two boisterous boys. I have a twin brother. And my parents quickly realised that it was an easy way to get us out of the house for Sunday morning by sending us off to Sunday school. And there we went, and I absolutely hated it. I loathed it. It was dull. It was repetitive. It was dull. And it was dull. Did I say it was dull? It was bad. I hated it. It was so bored. I was so bored. Until I got to about age nine. At age nine, I had it all cracked. I had it all worked out. And I remember saying to the Sunday school teacher, who was a very patient man called Keith, who actually was quite new as a Sunday school teacher. And he was slightly different, because he was talking about this man, Jesus, in a very different way to other people at the Sunday school. And I asked him the question because I thought he might have an answer. And it was not really a question. It was more of a, "Look, I've worked this out, and I know this is all rubbish. And in my mind, I was trying to find a way to stop having to come to this Sunday school." And my question was in my mind, was just genius. Looking back, it wasn't. But it was this. It was simply this. Who made God? And I thought that just completely unraveled the Christian faith. My Sunday school teacher just looked at me and just said, no, God's eternal. He's been there forever. We can't really kind of imagine what that is like. But here's the thing. He loves you. What do you think about that? And you know, in one sentence, he kind of took the kind of this amazing God who'd been there forever and brought it about me. And at that point, I realized two things. The first thing that was really important was that I didn't have all the answers. And I thought I did. I had stuff to learn, and that was really, really helpful. But secondly, I thought, well, surely this might be worth finding out a bit more about. So anyway, I kind of stuck with it, and in my went into the youth group, where I had a whole new experience, where a load of leaders who were just keen to open the Bible and teach it to us. I didn't understand. My experience of the Bible was colouring in pictures of a Jesus that looked like something, you know, from a 1960s hippie kind of play. It was, you know, that it was. They opened the Bible and I learned about how Jesus had been the one who called me to live for Him, but not just the one who told me how to live, but who practiced what He preached. And this kind of opened, I was just extraordinary. I couldn't believe it. And I, as I kind of found out more and more about Jesus who died for me, I was overwhelmed. But here's the thing. I got that on a Sunday, but on a kind of Tuesday, it meant nothing to me. I lived a very, very completely different life during the week. In 1988, the Pan Am flight 103 exploded over Lockerbie. It was an event that shocked the nation. And I remember at that point very vividly, because whilst everyone was in absolute shock, one of the victims on that flight, Tracy, was in my youth group. And she was killed. She was a couple of years older than me. I wasn't particularly good friends with her. You know, older girls don't talk to kind of young 12-year-old boys, 13-year-old boys. But it had a really profound effect on us, because I think for the first time in life I realized that actually life is fragile and it's short and it's not guaranteed. And as I thought about this thing, it made us all stop and think about what was really, really important in life. A few weeks later, I was doing my paper round. I did a weekly paper round, delivering the free newspaper that everyone hated to get. And I was doing my paper round, and I was halfway round my paper round, and I suddenly realised that I was praying. Now, you might think, okay, well, what? But for me, it was just like I literally stopped where I was on the path. Because for the first time that I could ever remember, I was thinking, actually, praying was something that I did not just on a Sunday morning at church, but was a part of my life. I realised at that point that I had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I wanted to talk to him. And at that point, it was just as this kind of like overwhelming kind of delight, kind of like, oh! It's kind of like, this is really what I believe and what I live. I was about 14, 15 at that age. And 14. And that was the point when I'd say I became a Christian. Ups and downs, as you can imagine, throughout. So I learned more about what it means to follow Jesus, particularly through the hard times. A really other significant moment I'd like to tell you about was after I left school. I worked for a year in a conference centre before going to university. I started going to a different church that I grew up in. I'd grown up in a large, kind of fairly vibrant church in Sheffield, but I was now in a kind of a very mixed rural kind of church that was near the conference centre I worked. And I was really shocked because people in the church were just constantly bickering and arguing, and I couldn't get my head around all of this. Now, it's not an uncommon thing in churches, but it was kind of people clashing all the time. And I remember thinking, well, this is not how it should be. And I really wrestled with this, thinking, well, why is it that people can't agree? And it was during that time, as trying to get my head around what on earth was going on in this church, it became kind of apparent. I was reading John's Gospel, John's account of Jesus' life, John chapter 17. And there Jesus tells his disciples how they can have genuine unity. And I thought, oh, here, this is what we need to know. And there Jesus prays for them that they'd have unity. How would they have unity? They'd have unity in something, in the truth. And where's the truth comes from? Jesus says, well, from my word that I'm giving to you so that others might believe. And at this point, it was like a whole revelation that actually, that God has put the truth, the Bible, at the center of the church to unite the church, and out of that will come a love. And if the Bible isn't central and it's not taken seriously in the life of the church, then it's just going to keep falling apart and people are going to be doing their own things in their own particular way. It's nothing setting an agenda. Individuals are trying to do that. But when the Bible sets the agenda, then unity comes. And at that point, I realized I needed to take the Bible seriously. I had to completely reconstruct my understanding of God, of the Christian faith. One that was starting to think about, well, if I take the Bible seriously, what does that mean? It's not what I think, it's what the Bible says. I went to at university, I went to a church that taught me the Bible. And that was the point where I really started to grow. Really started to grow in faith and confidence. And again, I want to encourage you, some people today, it might be back of my story, just thinking, well, look, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be able to know him personally, day by day? I want to encourage you to find out what that means, to come and meet with Jesus and to know him too. It's what I long for you more than anything else. But for others here today, it might be what God's calling you to is to be rooted more in Jesus and in his word. Because that's what Jesus prays for you. Well, again, how do you become more rooted in the Bible? Well, two things. You take the Bible seriously. And secondly, you keep coming back to it. And one of the main ways you'll do that is by meeting with other Christians around the Bible. So I encourage you to do that here with us. Well, something in my story, you can ask me more about that later after the service if you want. You can, if you want to find out why I decided to going to full-time Christian work or anything like that. I'm happy to kind of talk a bit about God's work in that part of my life. But we're going to turn now to John's Gospel, not to the John 17 that I mentioned just earlier, but to John chapter 10. It's on page 1076 in the Bibles on the pews. It's helpful to have the Bibles open. I want you to go away today, not thinking about what I've said to you, but thinking about what Jesus has said to you, what God has said to you through the Bible. And if you're going to do that, then it's helpful to have the Bible open, because then you can see what I'm saying is coming from Jesus, from the Bible, not from my own opinion. How the Bible, just a simple thing, sometimes it needs just to be said, because not everyone's aware. The big numbers in the Bible are the chapter numbers. And then the tiny numbers, the verse numbers, they just help us find our way around. And we're going to be looking at chapter 10, where it's headed on the right-hand side of page 1076, where it's headed, the shepherd and his flock. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs over by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who enter come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let me ask God now to help us as we look at this passage together as I pray. Our Father God, we pray you would help us as we consider these words of Jesus. May your Holy Spirit, who first inspired these words to be written, make their meaning clear to us. Please teach us and encourage us for our good and your glory. Amen. It's my dad's birthday today. I can't remember quite how old he is. Anyway, good check up. Early 70s. And when he was at school, he was sent to a boarding school in Yorkshire, and he made a good friend there whose father worked and lived in Singapore. And when he was there, his friend invited him to come for the summer holidays out to go and live with him in Singapore, come and stay with him. But for various reasons, one of the big ones being money, that didn't happen, and my dad was always really sad about that. So he made it an unspoken ambition at some point to be able to go to Singapore. And wonderfully, on Wednesday, my mum and dad are flying out to Singapore and hoping to be able to see his old school friend. He's had to wait 60 years or whatever it is for that to be able to happen. He's really excited about it, and I trust they'll have a lovely holiday out there. I guess, all of us will know something of those kind of feelings, that kind of those if-onlys, those opportunities that come our way. And sometimes we can take them, but other times those opportunities we can't. And we can be filled with sort of regrets and those things of how would life be different if that had worked out in a different way. Look, I also, realize, whilst we have these kind of hopes, expectations, dreams, I'm also aware that many of us here today, have achieved many of our goals, key goals that we've wanted in life. We live in our day and age, to some extent, good and fulfilling lives. So when we get to verse 10, it doesn't really stand out in the way that it should. We think, I've got much to be thankful, my life is pretty good. So when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, well, maybe it doesn't quite resonate with us in the way that it should. Maybe there are some regrets that we would like, but maybe we just think, well, this has been my life and my lot. Well, it is good to be alive, isn't it? I hope that's what you think. There's lots of things in life to enjoy. You know, the things, just things that we can so easily take for granted, but things that we just so enjoy in life, that we take pleasure from. But again, as I said earlier at the beginning of the service, John is writing this book because he wants us to understand this, that you can live your life and still miss out on life. That's his big thing. You can live your life and still miss out on life. But what does he mean? He's simply saying this in essence. If you might think that you have life. You might have things that you've done that you've been thrilled about, and there might be things that you'd love to have done but haven't had the opportunity. But whatever life has given you or not given you, life is centered around Jesus. That is the life that God has given to us. And John says in his gospel, right at the beginning, chapter 1, we read it at Christmas, he said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And this life is given a glimpse of us in the life of Jesus. He lives this life, the life that comes from God and flows out from God, living a life that we're supposed to live. And John writes in his gospel saying that when we find this life in Jesus, then we have true life. And this true life, real life, is described in lots of different ways. Here in our reading, it's just simply life. But elsewhere, it's eternal life. It's life that kind of cannot be put out. It is life that is like light. It is life that transforms and cleans us up and renews us. It's life that energizes us. Life that directs us and gives us purpose. Life that satisfies us and refreshes us. It's life that God wants us to live. Well, in John chapter 10, we're given a warning and encouragement as we see this life that Jesus offers us. And I want to see firstly the warning. If we want to know this real life, we need to, firstly, watch out for the thief. Watch out for the thief. Here's Jesus speaking, John 10 verse 7. He says, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. So I don't know if you've ever been robbed or burgled. It's a horrible experience. It's horrific. You know, when someone comes into your life or your home or and takes what's precious to you, it's a horrible thing. But the warning that Jesus has here is much, much worse. Why? Because Jesus is teaching us that what is stolen is so much more valuable than anything that we could possess. Now, he's helping us to, painting the scene, is imagining a sheep pen. And there's a picture up there because we don't operate like shepherds did in Jesus' day. Okay, so we think of a sheep in a field. You enclose the field and the sheep kind of like wander around in the field eating their grass. That's how it kind of works. But in a less verdant and lush kind of place, you need a much bigger area, and you can't, of course, kind of enclose that. So what they did is they enclosed the smaller space, the sheep pen. Okay, and often they were like that, made out of stone. And the shepherd would keep the sheep in the pen at night while they were safe from wolves and safe from thieves. And during the day, then the shepherd would lead out the sheep and go and find pasture land for the sheep. Okay? Some of these sheep pens would be used by more than one shepherd. And so the gatekeeper the one who would stand by the gate at night, would make sure that only the shepherds could come in and out with their sheep. Right, thinking, well, that's an interesting insight into kind of first century agricultural life. But what's this to do with Jesus? Well, Jesus wants to understand that this helps us think about who he is and what he is like and what it's like to follow him, so that we're not drawn away by other people or other things that claim to offer life but actually rob us of life. And Jesus wants to warn us about that. This is the painting of our lives, that he's picturing us. He says, imagine you're like sheep, okay? And you are being led by someone or something. And the question is what is leading you a good shepherd or a bad one? Is it someone who's like a thief who's just coming to take advantage of you, but by offering everything? And Jesus is saying, look, you can't trust them. They will just steal, kill, and destroy. And as well as that, he's saying, look, I'm the one who can deliver you your life. And I can deliver you life as it was meant to be lived, life to the full, life in its completeness, life that doesn't have regrets, life that satisfies us. And I'm the only one that can deliver it to you. And if you choose any other shepherd than me, then life will not deliver and it will just lead to mess, however presentable that will be on the outside. You see, Jesus is saying that, you know, he, again, just listen to the extraordinary claim he's saying. He's not saying, look, I'm a pretty good shepherd. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. He's making a claim in himself that only he can give the life of God to the world. He is the gate from which you can go through. So don't hear what he's saying. Don't start thinking, look, you know, and we do this as sheep, don't we? Watch sheep for a little while. They're never satisfied in one place. They're always wandering to find another bit. And look at it and think, well, why is that bit of grass better than that bit? They're always kind of just like wandering off, trying to find more grass, better grass. Just keep moving. And we're just like that. We kind of keep looking for something else, the next thing that will help us, that we think will deliver for us. And I think for all of us in life, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, is that our temperament? And Jesus is saying, look, don't give up your freedom in the flock of Jesus to go off with someone whose ambition is to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Well, what does Jesus know about life to the full? I think that's a valid question to ask, isn't it? Why should I listen to his voice? Why should I trust in his opinion over life? Well, it's simply this, isn't it? That Jesus is God's life come into the world. He knows about life because he is life, he's the source of life, and he is the giver of life. And that brings me then to my second kind of point. We're to hear the warning, the danger of following shepherds, thieves, who cannot give the life that we're supposed to live, but rather we're instead to trust in the good shepherd. Verse 2, Jesus speaking, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Well, why are we to keep trusting Jesus above everyone else? Well, simply this, that real life is about relationship with God in Jesus Christ. To know his voice. See the difference between the shepherd and the sheep? Just as sheep had to learn the shepherd's voice and trust him, so we're to follow and trust Jesus' voice. We're to know the one who is king over us, the Lord of lords, We are to know the maker of heaven and earth. We are to know the one who came into the world to give us life through him. We're to know the one who has loved us and treasures us. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that again and again. And look, maybe for some here today, you're thinking, you know, I can't say that I would know Jesus personally in the way that you do. And the question is, well, how do you get to know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Well, by coming to meet with him in his word. That's where you find his voice. That's where he speaks to us. And this Good Shepherd, he's not the one who's out to fleece us. He's the one who's there to kind of put our best interests at heart. He's not out to kind of ruin our fun or spoil our joy. No, he's the Good Shepherd who knows what's good for us, even in the toughest of times, even in the dark nights when we cannot sleep, even when life seems to overwhelm us and compress upon us. He is the one we can trust in the good times as well as the hard times. He is the one whose love does not leave us nor abandon us. And look, there'll be many here today who'll be able to testify the truth of that. Faith in Jesus turns life into a bed of roses, that everything just works out just fine, there's nothing that kind of assaults. No, but rather in everything, we know that the Good Shepherd is with us, leading us, caring for us, and won't leave us. And Jesus says that that is life. And it begins now through coming to trust Jesus, but also for all eternity as he takes us to be with him forever. How do we enjoy life? Verse 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus saying, "I'm the gate." There, he's the one who kind of like, if you like, lies, sleeps in between in the gates, so that he's there protecting those from coming in and stopping those from going out. You can only come into this relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus, he is slightly changing the picture here, the illustration, which is a little bit confusing. He's no longer the shepherd, rather he's the one who kind of is the gate to which the shepherd and the sheep come through. But of course, the point here is saying is that through me and only through me can there be life. I think that's a big claim. Yes, it is. One or two of you have heard this before, but it's a story of a jewellery shop in Australia, in Brisbane. One day a chap came in and wanted to buy the most expensive diamond in the shop. It was a pink Argyle diamond. It cost something like $60,000 or $70,000. And you can imagine the lady behind the till was rather excited about making such a big sale. But to her horror, in the middle of the credit card transaction, the computer froze. It kind of just, and you're just like, no, not at this point. Like, of all the sales, this could have happened. It would have to be this one. And then she just she kind of like, "Oh, I'm ever so sorry, the computer's playing up. Oh, you know, that awful thing." Anyway, the guy leant over the counter, tapped away on the keyboard for a few moments, and the computer sprang up to life, and it went through. And she was thrilled. She said, I'm so thankful. Thank you so much. She said, "Oh, do you know something about computers then?" And the guy kind of smiled and kind of left. Well, the owner of the shop, the jewelers came in and discovered that this diamond had been sold, was ecstatic, went through the receipts to see who might have been who bought it, and it was a Mr. William Gates. Okay? They said, well, of course, he could afford a diamond like that, but the lady kind of went through her mind. Oh, it was Bill Gates. Oh, I asked Bill Gates if he knew something about computers then. Is the guy who practically invented the thing, okay? So like, of course he knows something about it. Look, don't treat Jesus as though he knows something about life. Don't treat Jesus as though he knows something about life. He is the one who is the source of life. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life. When we go to something else, if we think that life lies anywhere other than Jesus, then what we're doing is going to someone who has stolen this life from Jesus, corrupted it, and then offered it to us on a plate saying, here you go. Jesus says, I am the gate. Only through me is life. Only through me is relationship with God. Now I might think, well, look, I'm a spiritual person. I believe in God. But I'm not, this thing about Jesus, it's too restrictive. Organized religion can't really be trusted. It's just twisted things and all that kind of sort of stuff. I'm saying, look, whatever you think about religion or even the Church of England, I'm not saying you have to come to church. He's saying you have to come to Jesus if you want life. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure that I can accept his claim. And again, I want to be able to say, well, look at Jesus' claim to life, to be the one who gives us this life that God gives. Look at him, and the question is he who he says he is? When he says, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, does he deliver on that? Because if he is who he claims to be, and he treats people in the way that he says he will treat people, then why would you go elsewhere? Ultimately, Jesus would demonstrate his shepherding care by going to the cross where he would die. He would be executed, not a purposeless death at the hands of the Romans, but a death that had been planned before the creation of the world, a death to bring people to God. Jesus would say he would lay down his life for his sheep. Here is the one who would give himself for us. And after he was died, he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later on the Sunday, he rose again from the dead. He came out of the tomb in new resurrection life. And here we see something of the life, this true eternal life that God's offering to each one of us here today. This is the life of the deathless God given to Jesus in his resurrection so that we can know that there is life after death, that there is more to this world because we see it in Jesus as he walks out of the tomb. You see, here's one regret that you can do nothing about. It's this: you will die. I learnt that in 1988. You see, when Tracy was killed, when her life ended at age 16, it seemed so wrong, so unfair, because she was so young. But here's the thing, we don't have a right to long life. We don't have a right to life. It's a gift given to you by God. And here this gift giver of life says to you, don't just settle for kind of messing around in life, chasing after things, trying to have experiences and relationships when there is true life that you can enjoy now and for all eternity in relationship with the giver of life, the God who made you. Why are you going elsewhere? We can try to fulfill all our dreams, but Jesus gives us the life that we most long for, even when we don't realize it. It's the only path to life in all its fullness. Well, again, I'd love to invite you to come to Life Explored. It's such a great opportunity. The course will help us think about the things that we try to live for and whether they work for us or not. It tries to do that for us. It does it graciously, but it's also challenging. Can I encourage you to take up that challenge? Come along. Be most welcome. Those today if you call yourself a Christian here today, then can I just simply say this? Is just give yourself more and more to Jesus each day, and you will experience and know more and more of the life that Jesus promises you. A foretaste of the life that is guaranteed for you in eternity. This life in its fullness, given to us by a good shepherd. Let me pray for us. As the psalm wrote, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not be in want. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us your shepherding care, shown us the one good shepherd we can really trust. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to make the prayer of the psalm our prayer, that we would not want anything other than the Lord as our shepherd, and that his life would be our lives. We would be so bound up in him that our life overflows into our every part of our experience. You'd overcome doubts and fears, that we might depend on him, or whatever we face in the good times and in difficult times, in the times of green pastures, in the times of shadow, even darkness and death, that we would know that you are with us, you're keeping us and leading us forwards. Whether this is our prayer for many years, or even a prayer today, starting today, we pray that we would trust you with our lives. And we ask this for your glory's sake. Amen.